Good morning.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 6. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of disciples and said, "It is not right that we, the disciples, should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, selected from among yourselves seven men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. This is the Acts scripture. The next is Galatians 6. And I'm reading this morning from the Message version. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed by yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Be very sure now you have been trained to be self-sufficient maturity, that you enter into a generous common life with those who trained you, sharing all the good things that you have experienced. Don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the work, growth of the work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued for doing good. At the right time, we will have a harvest of a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Right now, therefore, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. Will you join me in prayer? Amazing God, I just ask you to open my mouth and speak a word that is pleasing to you, and open the hearts and the minds of your people to hear a word that encourages and sets them forth. Amen. So today is Super Bowl Sunday, and I am not celebrating it the way I planned. Things did not turn out the way I hoped. And I understand that this is a safe space where I can express my grief. I do not need to tell you about the Philadelphia Eagles season, right? But after the four-game winning streak in December, and in spite of all the countless injuries, I thought that we were going to do it again, that the underdog magic was going to click in, and that somehow on this day, I wouldn't be standing here with you because I would be glued to my television wanting to absorb every moment. Well, that's not what happened, and there's no point dwelling on it. What I can say, there are no great commercials. There are no awesome snack foods that will make this Super Bowl what I had hoped. Anyone agree with me here? How about you? Have there been times in your life when it doesn't take the path that you had hoped for? Sometimes we just don't make good choices. Sometimes life offers up what we don't expect. There's illness and job struggles and broken relationships. And even the church is not always what we hope for. And this is not unique to 2020. It has happened through all of time. From the very beginning, the people who had faith in God also had struggles. They had struggles with life, they had struggles with sin and temptation. And often they tried to control one another, even try to put a little control on God. And this is exactly the situation that the Apostle Paul is addressing in his letter to the Galatians this morning. Paul has written this letter, and he hasn't written this letter to one specific congregation, but instead it's to a whole region of churches that are divided. The people are arguing, and throughout the letter, Paul is addressing the issues. And then he wraps everything up in chapter 6 with the instructions to care for one another in tangible ways. The central message of the letter is that we are to live for the sake of the gospel, that our motivation and our actions should be focused on the well-being of others. And this alone, will lead to the eternal life that they all so desire. The church is to carry one another's burdens. They are to give generously, and they are to do good to all. Paul recognizes that there is brokenness. He recognizes that there are challenges and that all believers will face these issues. But he asks them, despite this, to be in relationship with one another, to show care. Now, Paul doesn't understand the difficulty of doing this work. He says it'll be hard and you will be weary. In the Common English Version, it reads, "Don't get tired of helping others. You will be rewarded when the time is right if you don't give up." So don't give up. The world will pile on troubles. And sometimes even other believers will impose on us. But Paul says, don't quit. Work with others and for others, because what you do matters. What you do matters. The very nature of giving up oneself for another is sacrificial love. It's a life of bearing another's burdens. It's a life of loving your neighbor as yourself. And that can be wearying. You give and you give and you give and you give some more, and you really sometimes never get to see if you're actually helping at all. But Paul recommends that don't just see things as they are today or close up, but take a step back, have a longer look at things. He recommends that we are not to be discouraged, but if you look to the future, you'll see the harvest. Not a harvest of weeds, but a fruitful harvest that'll bring about something of lasting significance, the kingdom of God. He promises that we don't work alone, but instead the Holy Spirit is our companion for the journey, and that he promises that in that way, working for others and with the Spirit, that the world will be transformed. And for this reason, don't get tired of helping others. So how about you? Maybe this morning you are a little tired of helping. Maybe you feel a bit like the injury-laden Philadelphia Eagles. However, Anyone who is a true Eagles fan knows that we will lament today, but then we will not give up, because you can count on the fans that will be calling in on the radio tomorrow morning that next year is our year. Right? Next year is our year. I'm going with that. You know, I wish it was that easy for life. You know, that I could see, I could take one step past today's troubles and see the hope for the future. Our world is injury-laden too. There is war and poverty and racism and schisms and divisions all abound. Even in our neighborhoods and in our homes, there are troubles. So how do you as a church care for one another in the midst of this? How do you find ways to connect with one another that you can truly show God's love? And how do you realize that being together with other believers really matters? The one thing that I've come to realize is 1 hour a week, no matter how awesome worship is, it is not going to sustain my spiritual well-being. I need to have deeper connections. We're not meant to do this journey alone. One of the best ways that I have been cared for and have had the ability to truly help others is in small groups. As the director of small groups, I am the champion for all kinds of small groups. And often, when I look at churches and I talk to them about small groups, their first thoughts are, we need leaders, we need curriculum, we need to have announcements. What kind of small group will we have? Will we have a book club? Will we have an outreach group? Should it just be men? Should there be couples? And the questions and lots of details, and we kind of get stuck. And I'd be happy, if you are interested in any of that, to explore that. However, today I want to talk about a specific kind of small group. In the early Methodist movement, it flourished around small groups of people who committed to themselves to loving one another so that they could grow spiritually. How is it with your soul is the question that comes from these class meetings. And these meetings, they weren't social gatherings, they weren't worship, they weren't Bible study, they weren't prayer meetings. The whole agenda of the entire time together was soul care for those who were there. And so what happened is men and women gathered and they talked about how God was working in their lives. John Wesley's pastoral experience told him that when Christians meet in small groups, they can form relationships of love and trust. If we have those relationships, that's how we can truly help one another in love. Ultimately, that is where Christ is encountered, and that is where transformation happens, and that's where the kingdom of God expands. And we know that why? Because during this time when small groups were the nucleus of Methodism, Methodism flourished. Small groups are a place where people can encourage one another, they can invest in one another, and they can explore and grow in their faith. And it is an opportunity to have a deeper connection with one another, with God, and then to go out into the world and share what we've received there. Small groups are not another program. They're not another announcement in the bulletin. They're not something we need to worry about putting in a budget. Instead, They are a way for our hearts to share with one another. So when was the last time you had the opportunity to share with someone? How is it with your soul? I want you to just take a moment and give you a moment to think about two or three people that you really want to invest life with. Could be people that are sitting in this room. Could be people that go to the next service. It could be people in your neighborhood or even in your family. This is the kind of group that you don't need the pastor's permission. Nobody's going to make an announcement about it. But instead, it's going to involve you making a personal invitation with someone to get together regularly and share your hearts with one another, to help one another. For a lack of a different name, I'll just call it care groups. And in these care groups, that's where we really get to learn one another's stories. And it goes beyond, as amazing as your, you know, welcome time here, it goes beyond just that handshake and how are you. But it invites you to reveal what is really on your heart and in your mind. Having a place to share how you are opens up the possibility of being able to talk about the fact that you might need help. It allows us to encourage one another and help one another that last. These kinds of small groups don't need your pastor's permission or room in the church or a line in the budget. Instead, they just require your openness to help one another. So you just got to go and invite someone to join you on the journey. And it is my belief, if more of our congregations invested in these kinds of relationships, Methodism once more would flourish. Founder of Methodism, John Wesley, knew the powers of small groups as a result of his own personal experience. It was in a small group that Wesley had a life-changing encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then it wasn't that they just did things for themselves, but the Holy Club did not just meet, but they moved out into the world. And soon, the poor were being fed, prisoners were being cared for, children were being educated, and England was transformed. Just as Paul led the Galatians through radical cultural change to expand their view of God and themselves and church's missions, we are challenged to do exactly the same today. A journey of faith requires more than belief. It requires action. You are invited this morning. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit to go beyond buildings and programs and join in what Jesus is doing in the world. The strongest quality of a Christian or a congregation is to display to the world, to display to the community that they love each other well. Small groups will allow you to grow as mature disciples and prepare you for ministry opportunities for the rest of your days. Your neighborhood needs you to be the church in the world. Your families need you. Your fellow congregants need you. The world needs you to offer up Christ. And in that way, we can see God's grace transforming. In small groups and the work that will happen there, I believe that we will catch glimpses of the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. So I wonder this morning, can you imagine a world where people are carrying each other's burdens? And are you willing to invite someone to begin a journey of helping each other so that the kingdom of God will abound?